you please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3 this morning. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 8 this morning. And as you find your place, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's word this morning. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. The Bible says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he, the serpent, said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Father, your word, it's in our hand. We've opened the pages. Now, Father God, I pray that you would help us to open our hearts and our minds and our wills for the Word of God to find its way, its place in us. Lord, you know exactly where we are today, each one of us with you spiritually. You know exactly what we need. Lord, it could very well be encouragement, comfort, and Lord, it could very well be the time of confessing our sins. So we're going to trust the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and do the necessary spiritual surgery that we need, each one of us. God, help us today to honor you with obedience. Help us today to trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning we're going to work down through verse 6. And we're going to be talking about the great seduction. The great seduction. Now, let me help you with this because we hear a lot of different stories and things, and you may have forgotten some. But sin did not begin on earth. It began in heaven. It began, you said, sin began in heaven? Yes, it did. The mystery of iniquity did not originate in the heart of a human being. It has a sad source in the breast of an angelic being of the highest order. It entered the Garden of Eden full grown, introduced there by Satan, disguised as a serpent. Satan being disguised as a serpent is nothing new. He has many names and he has a lot of different personages. One is Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:3, and I want to read that for you because it is so important. And you say, well, man, all the way over there, so Paul knew about Genesis? Paul knew about Genesis. But in 2 Corinthians 11:3, let me read this. Paul writes, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Just as Satan, disguised as a serpent, deceived Eve, Paul was concerned about the Corinthians, lest they be deceived and corrupted by the simplicity of the gospel. So what's the simplicity of the gospel? The simplicity of the gospel is simply this. You believe by faith that what Jesus Christ did on your behalf, because according to God's word, according to the scriptures, that's the gospel message. Jesus came to the earth, he suffered and died so that you and I on the cross, so that you and I can have our sin debt paid in full. He took our place. He was our substitutionary sacrifice. He who knew no sin became sin, that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. He has done that for us on our behalf. But that was not the end of it. Before he left, he told the disciples, he says, and once I am crucified, God will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and he will remind you of everything that I have said. This is in John 16 and 17. He will remind you of everything that I've said. And he will seal you until the day of redemption. Paul talks about that in Ephesians 4 and Colossians as well. So think what God has done for us just in the gospel. But Paul's concern was to the Corinthians. He said, unless you be fooled by the simplicity of the gospel. The gospel message is so simple. Ready? I'm going to break it down for you. You sinner, God has given us a Savior. You need a Savior. God gives you a Savior. You accept the Savior. You become a child of God. He gives you a new nature. He forgives you of your sin debt, past, present, and future. And Jesus said, if I go away, and he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He said he's coming back for us again. That's the simplicity of the gospel. But yet Satan comes along, not only in Genesis chapter 3, but he is alive and well today. And what he's doing and what he did with Adam and Eve, he wants to do to you and me. He deceived Eve. Adam, we're going to see, he disobeyed God with his eyes wide open. He knew exactly what he was doing. Satan wants to deceive you today. And then he also wants to put you in that place where you will disobey God with your eyes wide open, knowing the consequences of that. So Satan is described as a serpent and a dragon in Revelation chapter 20. He's described as a roaring lion in 2 Peter. His name is Abaddon and Apollyon. It's known as the destroyer. This is Revelation chapter 9. Satan means adversary. The word devil means slanderer. He can imitate angels of life. 2 Corinthians 11. He impersonated a serpent. Now think about that. The very creature that God called good, Satan, impersonated him. He counterfeits righteousness. He has false preachers over in 2 Corinthians. Let me get my scripture back. 2 Corinthians 11. Go back there again. We were there just a moment ago. In 2 Corinthians 11, listen to what the Bible says in verses 13 through 16. 2 Corinthians 11. It's amazing how those verses seem to hide themselves from me. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 16. Paul writes, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Ladies and gentlemen, knowing that this is what the Word of God says, be very careful who you're watching on TV. Be very mindful of what you're listening to on the radio. Because if Satan can be, he transformed them as ministers of righteousness. You say, well, David, what's the acid test? It's real simple. You listen to them. And if they say something that doesn't line up with the Word of God, then don't listen to them anymore. Now, you have the right that if I say something and it doesn't sit well with you, please come and see me. Because we need to get that straight. I don't want you to think and say, well, you know, this is your opinion. It's not my opinion. This is what the Word of God says. In the days that we're living in, we have to stick with the Scriptures, the Word of God. We can't afford to say, well, you know, I think this is what it said. That's what Eve heard in the garden. Did God really say that? Did God really mean that? God meant what he said, and he said what he meant. Words mean something. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, we read, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Those are the demons, the fallen angels. That is how he came to be in the garden. So sin originated in the breast and the very heart of Satan. We can go to Isaiah 14, and we will in a little bit, and we'll go to Ezekiel 28. It's amazing how the Bible ties everything together. Old Testament, New Testament, it's all tied together, and God gives us a picture. He answers the questions that you and I have. How did sin get to the earth? It came in the breast of a fallen angel. By the way, in Ezekiel 28, turn there with me real quick. We'll go ahead and do this. Ezekiel 28, look with me in verse 12. Ezekiel 28, 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now watch verse 13. What does that verse say? You were in Eden, the garden of God. Now who's he talking about? Now he's calling this king of Tyre. He's a picture of Satan, the devil himself. And so he's telling Ezekiel, he says, take up this lamentation, he says, and present this to the people. But listen to what he's talking about. This was Satan. You were the seal of perfection. You were full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Drop down to verse 14. You were the anointed cherub who covers. Verse 15. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Satan was a created angel. He was a created being. The Lord Jesus Christ was not created. Why? Because he's Almighty God. He's Alpha and the Omega. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father is a spirit. 1 John 4 tells us. God the Son was sent to the earth. He was born of a babe. Mary was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. He was born sinless and perfect. See, but he became man. Said, that's a mystery. Oh, yes, it is. He was all man. He was all God. Why was that? Because he had his father's nature, and he was the perfect sacrifice. All the lambs, all the animals that were ever brought to the tabernacle in the Old Testament and to the temple in the New Testament, all they were, listen, their sacrifices, their blood sacrifices, because they gave their lives, was nothing more than a covering for the sin of people. And what men and women and what you and I needed in Christ, he gave us, it was a new nature. So when you were adopted into the family of God by faith and receiving Christ as your personal Savior, you're adopted to the family of God. God baptizes you in the Holy Spirit, and you become a child of God, and he gives you a new nature. See, folks, listen, this is so important. It's you say, well, I'll join this church and I'll learn their doctrine and I'll keep the rules. There's only one problem with that. That's not the point. The issue is it's not keeping rules. The Israelites proved that. They couldn't keep the Ten Commandments. And what were the Ten Commandments for? The Ten Commandments were to protect them and also to expose them in their sinfulness, their need for a Savior. Rules won't save you. I was reading Spurgeon yesterday, and one of the things, Charles Spurgeon, one of the things he said was, I'm reading this book on grace, and he says in there, there's just one line, he says, think about this, and this is how we think in our day, because, you know, we're self-made, and, you know, we can do anything, and we've got technology. He says, you cannot, let me get it, I must have hit it down what he said. He says, flipping around, Jesus came to save us from our sin. He says, you can't think for a moment that you can save yourself and let God do the believing. He says, you've got to do the believing and let God do the saving. See, we want to work for it. And we want God to believe that I'm working hard, so I want you to believe that I'm good, now I can go to heaven. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't. Why? Because as Kevin said a moment ago, listen, there has to be a sacrifice. Blood has to be shed so that you can be received into the family of God. See, well, why is that so harsh? Because the Bible says plainly and simply, the wages of sin is what? Death. Sin kills us. You go to Matthew 1, I think it's verse 25, said, Jesus came. He said, and they shall call his name Jesus, and he shall save their people from their sins. We need a new nature. I need my sin debt paid for. I can't pay for it. Now, watch this. I can pay for my sin debt, but there's no life. There's no everlasting life. I can say, God, I'm willing to pay my sin debt in full. And that's what every lost person will do. I'm willing to pay my sin debt in full. This is a debt I'll pay for it. God says, okay. When it says for the wages of sin is death, it's talking a lot more than just physical death. It's talking about spiritual death. And what is spiritual death? Spiritual death is to be separated from Almighty God for all eternity. That's spiritual death. But Jesus gives you spiritual life. Everlasting life, salvation, so that you'll be able to spend an eternity with Almighty God. Why? Because you have a new nature. We had baptism just last Sunday. You remember what I told the candidates? I said, listen, when you come down into the water, I said, I'm going to have you standing there. And I said, the picture is you're dead in your trespasses and sin. Okay? So what happens? What do you do with people who die? You bury them. So I'm going to bury you in who? Christ. Now what happened on Sunday morning after the crucifixion on Friday? Resurrection. So it's baptism is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection in Jesus. Where's that? It's all in Romans 6. It's all there. Romans 5 and 6. It's all right there. Beautiful picture. So you say, yeah, but it's so mysterious. Yes, it is. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around that. So what do? We take trust and faith in the Word of God. God says, this is what I'll do if you'll trust me. This is what I will forgive you of if you'll trust me. Now, the trust that you're thinking about is doesn't mean, okay, all right, I'll give you a chance. Mm-mm. The word trust in the Bible talks about you lean on, you depend on, you count on. And ladies and gentlemen, when you get like I did 45 years ago, when you get so frustrated and you're just so tired of it, you say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to go with you. It's got to be better than what I have. I trust Jesus. And then you know what? It's amazing. When the Lord saved me, I fell madly in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he radically changed my life. Why? Because I was, you say, were you a mess? Well, I wasn't as bad as you were, but I needed some help. It's amazing how we want to say, I was a worse sinner than you were. Oh, yeah, well, I did this. Well, no, I did this. Did you go to jail? Should have, but you didn't get caught. Yeah. We're so silly. Doesn't matter. We're all lost. What happens to lost people? What happens to unbelievers? They die and go to a terrible place called hell. Now, on our way back, stop off in Isaiah 11. One more thing. And these scriptures, Isaiah 11 and Ezekiel 28, they are so important. You need to know that. But look in Isaiah chapter 11. I'm sorry, 14. Wrong, I'm thinking. Isaiah 14. Look in verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. Here's the fall of Lucifer. Now, watch this question. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Now let's stop for a moment. We just read over in Revelation how that Satan was kicked out of heaven. And here Isaiah is talking about how have you fallen from heaven? He said, well, I thought the Old Testament was over here and the New Testament's over here. How is it that God puts all of this together? Who wrote the Bible? Well, 40 guys did. Wait. Who wrote the Bible? The Holy Spirit did. The Holy Spirit inspired 40 different authors to give us the 66 books that we have of the Word of God. But yet you go to Isaiah 14, you go to Revelation, and it's amazing. And you know, and you throw in, you know, Ezekiel 28. Isn't it something how all of this comes together? So folks, you just can't say, well, I don't like the Old Testament. It's all the Word of God. All of it is important. The Psalms, the Proverbs, all of them important. If you want to know about the devil and how evil and wicked he is, you need to be able to go to New Testament, Old Testament, because it's all right there. God gives us his word. How have you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? For you have said in your heart, now we're getting ready to go back to Genesis 3. You, Satan, have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Ready? I will be like the Most High. Yet, verse 15, you shall be brought down to the lowest depths of the pit. Now, go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Look with me in verse 5. For God knows, Eve and Adam, that in the day you eat of it, of the tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. The very thing that led him to fall is the very thing he's trying to get Eve to do. Now, isn't he slick? Oh, yeah. He wants us to share in his misery. So, three chapters in from the beginning of the Bible, the serpent appears for the first time. This is Satan. And yet, three chapters from the end of the Bible in Revelation 20:10, the Bible talks about this is where he will be seen for the last time. He will be released out of the bottomless pit. That's at the beginning of Revelation 20. And then he will be cast into the bottomless pit. I mean, out of the bottomless pit, he'll be cast into the lake of fire where he'll spend all eternity. Revelation 20:10. So the results from Genesis 3 all the way to Revelation 20, the results of this great seduction, this liar, this murderer, this thief, this fallen angel, the results of his great seduction are seen on every page of the Bible from Genesis 3 to Revelation 20. It's just full of what he's done, ruining the lives of people, destroying nations, usurping all of these things. And you say, well, why did he do that? Listen, why did he go after Adam and Eve? It's the same thing, the same reason why he goes after you and me. He wants to mar, destroy the very image of God. We were created in the image of God. So Satan wants to do what? He wants to destroy that image. All right, now I'm getting off track here, but listen to me. Job, what did, the Bible says that Satan would go before God. This is the beginning of chapter 1. And so he said, he said he was traveling on the face of the earth, and Satan does. He's the prince of the power of this air. He was going back, and he said, I'm looking for someone that I can test. And so then what happens? Have you considered my servant Job? And God says, you can do whatever you want to him, but you can't take his life. And you know the story of Job. So what happened to Job? All right, he loses 10 children at one time. That would be just devastating. He lost all of his wealth. His wife turned against him. And when you get to the end of chapter 1, what does Job say? So the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And from there through chapter 42, Satan, God allows Satan to just do, he sends his tormentors, these three miserable comforters, they're called. And they came, and you know they did things. You know what they did to Job? They said, Job, you know what? You've got unconfessed sin in your life. If you confess your sin, all this stuff would go away. Job, you've been lying to us. Job, you haven't been honest. Job, you're not the man that everybody thinks you are. I mean, he's attacking his personality. They're attacking him subjectively. And that's the same thing that Satan is going to do with Adam and Eve if we get to it this morning. And that's the same way he attacks you and me. He comes after our emotions. Men sin because they're sinners. It's difficult for us to wrap in our minds, you know, that for 6,000 years this has been going on since that's recorded history. So what Adam and Eve did in the garden, I mean, she was deceived, he was disobedient. You and I, you know, it's affected us. And so we can say, well, shame on them. No. Because we're going to see as we move through this chapter that God comes in grace and he sheds an animal's life and he gives them a covering for their shame because they saw they were naked. And they're trying to cover it up with fig leaves, and of course it didn't work. But God came to them in the cool of the day. The moment God saw Satan do what he was going to do. He knew what Adam and Eve were going to do. And yet God, in his grace, instead of saying, oh, you know, I'm done with this. It didn't work out. It was a bad experiment, blah, blah, blah. Forget it. No. What does God do? He comes down in the cool of the day, and he goes looking for them, and he goes calling their name. Adam, where art thou? And the same God in the New Testament is the same God, the Holy Spirit, who is calling out your name today by grace. Because God wants you to be in fellowship with him. What was lost in the garden? Fellowship with God. What is it that man doesn't have on his own? Man doesn't have a relationship, a fellowship with God. So God comes in the person of his Spirit, and he is searching you. He is looking for you. John 6:44, no man can come unto the Father unless he draws him. God calls you to himself. Now, if he was this great, mean, and horrible, and terrible God that the world says he is, which he's not, that's another lie. He is calling you to himself. Why? Because he can, because he wants to. He wants to save you from your sin. Quickly this morning, let's look at a couple of things. The strategy of the seduction. The being with whom Eve is going to come face to face with was more than a match for her, except one thing. Look back in chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "Then the Lord God took." Look in verse 16. "And the Lord God commanded." Verse 18. "And the Lord God said." Remember that, the Lord God. That's the covenant name for God. We talked about this. That's the name. It's Yahweh. In some translations, it's Jehovah. We talked about how that the Jews will not say the word Yahweh because that's the personal name for God. It's a holy name. It's a very sacred name for them and to us as well. But remember, when it says the Lord God, the Lord is capitalized, and the Lord God, that's Yahweh, that's the personal name for God, that's the covenant name for God. Now, what's a covenant? A covenant is when God says, remember the covenant that God made with Abraham? And he split the animals in half, and Abraham walked between them with a smoking lamp. You remember all that? And then God calls him deep sleep. There was a covenant, and a covenant means that there has to be a cutting. And a cutting does what? Produces blood. So God is a blood covenant God. Leviticus 7:11 says that life is in the blood. In order for us to have everlasting life, there had to be a covenant. And the covenant was whom? The Lord Jesus Christ coming to the earth and shedding his blood so that you and I can have life everlasting. You know, we watch the old cowboy movies and the Indian and the white man, they come together and they cut their hands and then they shake hands. That's blood. It's a covenant. It's the same picture. Except with a covenant with God, you and I don't have to shed our blood. He shed his blood on our behalf. That's the love he has for us. Remember, the Lord God said. Now, let's go back to our text. Verse 1, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God, covenant God, had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said?" Wait a minute. That's not the name for covenant God. The Lord God's in chapter 2. What is Satan doing? He just changes a word. Now we look at it and it says God. But he would say to her, has Elohim said this? Now, the word Elohim is God's creative name. Has the God who created everything, the God who created you, is this what he said? Now, wait. Notice there's going to be some change in this exchange that they have. And words mean something. Watch this. Has Elohim indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, Elohim has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And then what Satan say in verse 4? Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For Elohim knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like Elohim, knowing good and evil. You would be like a creative God, the God who created everything. And you know, you will know good and evil. Now, this is so subtle. Now, watch this, and I'm going to have to close in a minute. It's so subtle. He says, you know what? You can be like the creative God. You can create your own stuff. You know what it is? You know what the lie is? It's the same lie today. You can be your own God and that you don't have to suffer any consequences. That's what he's telling Eve. You can be your own God. You can be the captain of your own soul. You can be creative like God. Now, if you eat of this tree, you'll have wisdom and knowledge. You'll know good and evil. And you can create your own world, Eve. See how slick that is? Because he's using a different name for God. But if you go back to chapter 2, Watch what it says, verse 16. And the Lord God, Yahweh, covenant name for God, commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But, verse 17, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Eve had the word of God. When he said, verse 1, and he said to the woman, has Elohim indeed said you shall not eat? She should have stopped him and said, no. Elohim, creative God, no. But Yahweh, the covenant God, said this. The God who keeps his word, the God who keeps his promise, the God who has given us this promise. We can have free reign of the whole garden. But that one tree, we do not want to break covenant with God. So we stay away from that tree. Because the moment that we eat of that tree, we break covenant with God. And what happens to us? We die spiritually. And the covenant is broken. See how simple this is? You see what Satan's doing? God's intention was for the headship of the family to belong to Adam. Now watch this. I got a few minutes. The spiritual strategy is that Satan comes and he's going to appeal to Eve's intellect. He's going to attack her objectively. Now listen to me. Don't get crazy here. What are you saying? All of us women are dumb? I did not say that. The only time I think a woman may have a little slight intellectual defect is when they choose the guy they want to marry. And I'm thinking, you didn't look at this real good. That's a funny, you're supposed to laugh, okay? But now watch this. God chose Adam as the objective leader of the family. He chose the woman to be the subjective, the emotional leader of the family. That's why when the two become one, you have objective and subjective. That was God's plan from the beginning. You're supposed to say amen in here. You're not convinced. That's God's plan. Now watch this. Eve was created second. The Bible says this in 1 Timothy, and that's important. You say, well, wait a minute. Now see, now if you're getting all, here comes that rebellion. Wait, this is God's plan. It's not mine. It's like one pastor said one time, if you're really struggling with this word that I find in the Bible, he says, you need to go see the Father about it. He's the one who wrote this. Now get all of your prejudices and get all of your stuff out of your head and get all of society and, you know, I'm not putting down the women. This was God's plan. Now watch. You have to finish it so you see how it works. The woman was not made for headship. You mean she, I didn't say she couldn't be president. I didn't say she couldn't be a general. I didn't tell you she could fly to the moon. I didn't say that. Listen to what I'm saying. Her innermost rule was not her head but her heart. Subjective. She's the emotional side of this. Adam was created to lead. His innermost center of rule was his intellect. He was the objective side of the marriage. So what did Satan do? He switched the order. He began the temptation with Eve by putting her in the place of headship, engaging her in an objective discussion concerning right and wrong. The temptation began with an appeal to Eve's sense of judgment. Now watch this. He opens the discussion with a doubt. It's a threefold attack on God's word. He challenged the authority of God's word. Has God indeed said? How do you know it is the word of God? How do you know that God said it? What is your source? If she would have stayed back over in chapter 2 where it says, and the Lord God said, Yahweh said, if she would have stayed there, clinging to the word of God by faith, trusting the word of God by faith, Satan would have left her alone because there's no argument. Why? Because this is what God said. I remember when I was younger, I would go in and I would ask my mom for something. I said, Mom, can I do this? Because everybody's doing it. And Mom, subjective. She said, well, I don't see any problem with it. Then she would always say this, go ask your father. And I'm thinking, he's not going to let me do this. Why? Because he knows what could happen. Oh, man. Dad, I talked to Mom. And he says, really? And Mom says it's okay. Mom says it's okay about what? Mom says it's okay that, you know, I go and I can do this here. And he says, no. Now, he's the covenant keeper of our family. And what's part of the covenant keeper? Same with God. He is to protect me. And he is to guide me. And he is to bless me. Sometimes God says no. And we want to know why. He's the covenant-keeping God. You know why. He wants to protect you from hurting yourself. He wants to keep you out of sin so that you can stay in fellowship with him. And the same covenant-keeping God also wants to bless you. He knows the perimeters. They're his. Same with my dad. Same with my mom. Satan switches the order. So he puts a doubt in her mind. Her reply was, and I'm going to say this and we're going to close this morning. Her reply was, she added a word and she left out two words in her reply. Go to Genesis 2, look in 16 to 17 again. 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, let every tree of the garden you may eat freely. Go to chapter 3, verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it. She added that word, lest you die. And they go back to verse 17 of chapter 2. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. She used the name Elohim instead of the word Yahweh. Chapter 3, verse 3. God has said, no. See, he's already got her. He said God. He said Elohim up in verse 2. She says Elohim down in verse 3. And then, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. God said, you will surely die. You say, well, David, this is just semantics. No. He challenged the authority of God's word. Secondly, he challenged the accuracy of God's word. Go back to chapter 3, verse 1. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Did God really say this, or was there something lost in transmission? Did God really mean what he said? The authority of God's word, the accuracy of God's word, and now Satan's going to question the acceptability of God's word. Now watch this, and Satan knows this, because when we step away from the objective truth of God's word, the objective answer of God's word, God's word is objective. Understand that. Remember what he said to Jesus, Hebrews? For the shame that was set before him, he endured the cross. Then he experienced the joy. Though he were a son, yet he endured suffering. Though he were a son, yet he endured suffering. The word of God is always objective. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's objective. The demands of God often conflict with our own desires. When you and I start allowing our emotions to lead us instead of the objective truth of God, in other words, we become subjective. We're running with our heart and not our head. Now, this is for men and women. Then what happens is this. Satan will put a question in your mind, and it fell into her heart, and he'll do the same thing for you and me. Maybe God is keeping something from us. It's amazing. In just 8 verses, Genesis 3, 1 through 8, in Eve's mind, God has broken his covenant promise because he's keeping something from her. Instead of trusting Yahweh, covenant God, his word in chapter 2 where he said, the day that you eat this, you will surely die. Now Satan has taken it and he's twisted it just a little bit subjectively. Now she's not working on this whole temptation with her head. She starts doing it with her heart. And folks, when we become emotional, you're going to lose every time. Judges 16, and I'll close. Say, so, wait a minute, I thought we were in Revelation. Yeah, go to Judges, verse 16. Chapter 16. Judges 16, verses 15 through 17. Judges 6, chapter 16, verse 15. Now, we're going to talk about Samson and Delilah. So what has this got to do with Adam and Eve and the devil and fallen angels? Watch. We're talking about sin. Watch. Judges 16, verse 15. Then she, that's Delilah, she said to him, Samson, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength is. Now, is that objective or is that all emotional? It's subjective, every bit of it. You told me you loved me, but you made fun of me three times. If you love me, you tell me what I want to know. And what does she want to know? She wanted to get to his strength. Sin will wear you down. Sin will wear you out emotionally. Look at verse 16. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death that he told her all his heart and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. That's what sin does when you allow it to tempt you and you respond subjectively, emotionally. It will wear you down. It will take you to a place you do not want to go. It will cost you more than you want to pay, and it never delivers what it promises. That's what sin does. That's what happened to Eve. Satan just twisted just a few words. The peer pressure that we have today on our young people, on young married couples, on all of us, it's not a big deal. You can handle it. It'll be okay. Everybody's doing it. You can get out whenever you want to. You can stop. No, you can't. Because when you surrender, this is over in Romans 6, 13 and verse 16. When you allow the members of your body, whatever, you know, your hands, your eyes, we can go to 1 John 2, 15 through 17, and it talks about the way things look, and that's what Satan's going to get her to look at the fruit. It looks good. It looks like it would be desirable, and it would probably taste good to satisfy all of her senses. Then she took it, and she bent into it. The moment she bent into it, she was caught. That's what happens. God has given us his objective word. God's just being mean. You're being emotional. You're being subjective. God's not being fair. You're being subjective. You're being emotional. Why has he given us his word? To protect us, to protect the relationship that we have with him. Here is the perimeters that we can live in. He told them, you can have of every fruit of every tree in the garden except the one in the middle. Imagine the freedom. Imagine the thrill and the joy and the peace. He's protecting me. He's told me every tree in this garden is good for you except that one right there. Stay away from it. And the day that you eat that tree, you eat of the fruit of that tree, the day that you, that one tree, you will die. You will surely die. And what's the tree that Satan wants you to get to? The one that God told you you couldn't have. You got all these other trees. Why can't we have that tree? He told you why, objectively. But why is he holding it back from? Because it'll kill you. It'll destroy your relationship, your fellowship with God. But it must be okay. I mean, it must be really good because God is good and God doesn't want me to have that. You will die. What does sin do to us as followers of Christ? We can't lose our relationship with Jesus, but we lose that fellowship with him. And how painful is that? It's painful. Think about the person that you love the most and that you lie to them and you hurt them. And you do it intentionally. And you're okay while you're doing it. And all of a sudden you see that look in their face and then it breaks your heart. That's what God does when we sin against him with our eyes wide open. It breaks his heart. But it doesn't stop him from loving us, because you know what God does? He continues comes to us and he says, I will forgive you. You need to turn. You need to stop. Don't go any further. You need to stop. I love you. So, no, you don't love me because you're keeping things from me. No, God's not keeping anything from you. He's just trying to save you from your sins. Let's pray. Father, we did not even hardly get started. Sin is so deceiving. It's so deadly. God, I pray that we would fear sin like we've never before. It will kill us. It will destroy us. It will destroy relationships. And Lord, it keeps us from you. As a follower of Christ, I think about that psalm, and Psalm 66:18. God, if I regard iniquity in my heart, if I hold on to my sin and I will not confess it, and I try to justify it, you will not hear my prayers. I can't have fellowship with you if I have known unconfessed sin in my life. Knowing what I'm supposed to do, I should confess and agree with you that it's wrong and ask you to forgive me. And then the ones who I've hurt, I need to see them and ask for their forgiveness. But I won't. And I'm stubborn, and I'm rebellious, and I'm miserable. Lord God, help us to humble ourselves before you. Lord, you're not going to punish us. Jesus has already taken our punishment on the cross. And it's amazing when I look back on some of the foolish things I've done. I punished myself. My discipline, my chastening was self-inflicted. People I've harmed and hurt, Lord, that's painful. And I know why they don't trust me, and I understand that. Oh, God, help us. Help us to take you at your word and trust you. Doesn't mean being a goody-goody person, but it means it's being a person who's at peace, a person who's not, doesn't have anything to hide, no lies, no secrets. Honest and open before a holy and righteous God, and honest and open with our families and our friends. Not worried about being accepted, more concerned about being loved by God. Lord, will Father help us today to come to that place and make that choice, make that decision today. By your grace, by the power of your Spirit, you will welcome us back, and you will give us the strength to say no to sin and yes to you in the person of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.